Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Wasn't that just really beautiful worship this morning? Hey, worship team, just a mental note. Maybe no songs about flood this place. I don't know. Just saying. You know, and thank you, Jeanette, stealing all my jokes in her prayer. You know, we are very fickle people, aren't we? You know, we say, oh man, we need the rain. It's so dry. We need the rain. And then we turn around and be like, man, enough rain. Too much rain. But, you know, I see such a similarity, you know, to us and the people that he called out when he brought the Israelites out into the desert and they said, we're starving. We're starving out here. And God says, okay, here's manna and quail forever. And they, after a certain number of days, like, enough quail, enough manna, and we're the same. It's too dry. It's too wet. It's too dry. It's too wet. Man, you know what that says to me? Man, God has ultimate patience with us, and thank the Lord for that, because I know that is exactly like that, to say, you know, more, no less, no more, no less, no more, less. Anyway, the real problem with all the rain is it really plays havoc with my hair. Is it just me? You know, when you don't have a lot, it's noticeable. And so anyway, pray for me for that, because I mean, I spent a lot of time this morning and it went right out the window. You know what I love about this podium right here? I wrote on here, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. And so every time, I wrote that right after we had that big hurricane. Maybe some of you might remember it. But every time I look out and it's stormy and rainy and there's a lot, I'm reminded by this verse, Psalm 93:4, that the Lord on high is mightier than anything that we see out these windows, anything that we see around us. He's greater than that, and we can take great comfort in that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 16 today, so that if you don't have a Bible, I would love to give you one right now. So raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. We'll put one in your hands. We've got Scott and Cesar here. They're ready to go. Genesis chapter 16, if you want to turn there, that would be great. But before we get started, we're going to pray. So pray with me. Father God, we just thank you so much this morning for this time. And Lord, we do thank you for the rain. And Lord, that we can even find joy in a rainy day. As Jeanette prayed, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so we are glad for the opportunity to be here today, Lord, to open up your word. We pray now that this would be a time that you would speak to each one of us, Lord. Look into our hearts and see what it is that needs to be addressed, and speak to us through these words today, Lord. I thank you so much for the privilege and the honor to be able to stand here this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at Abram saying to God, I know you've promised me great descendants, but I have no children at all, no children. How is that going to be? Oh, and by the way, I'm afraid, because I just defeated these four armies with just a handful of guys, and I'm afraid. And we see that God stepped in last week and he said, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your protection. But I am also your great reward, he said. And not just your great reward, exceedingly great reward, he said. And Abram says, in essence, I believe you, God, I do. I believe you, but I a little bit don't believe you. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, sometimes big picture, I'm just like, yes, I believe you, God. I believe what you say, but sometimes I have a little trouble with some of the details. I believe you, but Lord, help my unbelief. You know, that's a story in the New Testament where a man came to Jesus with his son who was sick. He would have seizures and he would fall down into the fire. And he brought him to Jesus and he said, can you help him? I came to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't cast out the demons that were in him. And Jesus says, if you have faith Anything is possible if you have faith. And he says, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe what God says to me. I do. I believe it. But there are days and circumstances and specific times when I'm just like, but how? But how, God? I believe, but help my unbelief. And that's exactly what Abram was saying. I believe you, God. I believe that you are going to make my descendants as many as the stars or as the dust on the ground. I believe, but how? Can you give me a sign? Can you show me something? Can you help me to understand? And so God says, all right, we're gonna do this thing. We're going to create a covenant agreement, which was something that Abram would have been familiar with. And you remember last week we talked about how he took the animals that God had commanded and he split them down the middle and he put them on the side so their blood would run together into a trough that he had dug in the dirt. And traditionally, the two people entering the covenant would enter into that and they would walk together down through the blood, thus sealing the agreement between the two of them and placing it on them. But see, what we saw last week was that God said, okay, but this is so big of a thing, Abram, that you are not able to walk through and be in this covenant with me. Only I can fulfill this covenant. And he caused Abram to go to sleep. And while he was asleep, God, the presence of God, went through and sealed that covenant on his own without Abram, because Abram could never uphold his part of that deal. He couldn't do it. Only God could do that. And so when Abram comes out of this sleep and he understands the covenant agreement that God has made with him, God says something interesting. I may have skipped this last week, so I'm going to talk about this just for a minute. It says at the very end of verse chapter 15, it says, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and all those people. He says, I've given you, Abram, now that we've just sealed this deal and that you have just seen that I'm making this covenant with you, I'm giving you from here all the way to here. He points out the geography. And if you know the area that we're talking about the Fertile Crescent that goes basically from the Mediterranean Sea all the way up and over, all the way over to the Persian Gulf, that whole area right there. That's the land. And he says, Abram, I'm giving your descendants from here, this border, all the way over to here. I'm giving you all of this, he says. But if you know anything about the history of the Jews and their travels, did they ever take this much of what God had promised them? How much did they take? That much. They took that much of the possession of what God had promised them. For whatever reason, maybe they were content with just that little piece of the promise that God had given. God promised them this much. Maybe they were content with just this much. Maybe they were afraid. We know at one point Moses sends the spies in to spy out the land. And they come back and they say, it is beautiful. It's amazing. Look at these grapes. And they bring in these huge grapes. Like, look at these grapes. But there are giants. They will squash us. We cannot take that land. And maybe they were afraid to embrace the promise, the whole promise that God gave them. Could be other reasons. But the point is that God said, I've given you all of this. And they only took this. And as I was sitting here and I was thinking about that, oh, silly. They're so silly. God promised them so much, and they only were content with a tiny fraction of it. And God said, really? What have I promised you? And are you content with a fraction of it? What has God promised you? And are you content with a fraction? God has promised us many things in his word. And it occurred to me to just give you a list of all the promises that God has promised us in his word. I'm not gonna. Look that up for yourself. Spend some time and see where God says, you know what? Here's what I've promised you. Here's what I've promised you. You know what he always comes back to me with? Joy. He's promised me his joy. I wrote a few verses down for myself, but you can listen if you want. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, Romans 15:13. And Psalm 116, 11, in your presence is the fullness of joy, speaking directly to God. John records Jesus saying, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. God has promised me a fullness of joy, and I love that. And you need to understand there's a distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness is the sun might be shining, there might be cake. Yeah, that cake makes me happy. Happiness is external. It affects me. It's an emotion type of a thing. I could be happy or I could be sad. I was sad this morning wearing a rain poncho, putting up the sign that says Naples meets here. Did you see that? Did everybody see that? Because I'm not going to do it anymore if you're not going to see it. I was not happy to be doing that. But in that moment, as the rain was hitting my face, I could hear God say, but do you have joy? And I did. In that moment, I thought, this is an amazing day. This weather is horrible, and I am not happy, but I still have the joy that he's promised me. But could I have more? Certainly. Am I taking advantage of, am I grasping a hold of the whole promise of joy that God has promised me? Probably not. And it was a reminder to me that maybe I'm not grasping, maybe I'm not taking a hold of the promise, the entire promise that God has made. Maybe I'm content with just a little bit of it. Maybe I'm afraid to go beyond what I feel very comfortable in. God has made us some amazing promises, and I would challenge you to say, am I being content with a little tiny sliver of it? Or am I willing to embrace all of the promise, the whole promise that God has given to us? Now, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. You know what's interesting is how many times in the last couple of weeks have we talked about the fact that Abraham doesn't have any children? Many, every week probably, we talk about the fact that even his name means father of many, later on father of the multitudes, and yet he's not even a father. And how many times have we talked that? But it occurred to me that as we go through this, who is right along with Abram with no children? Sarai. Sarai's here, and it says that she was not able to bore Abram any children. And so today, we get to look at two really special women, Sarai and Hagar today. Abraham ends up being kind of a doofus in this chapter, which we'll look at as well. But it says that now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So this is what I want you to do as you are reading the Bible on your own, not here on Sunday, on your own. I want you to start to learn to see certain things. So when you look at that verse, what's something in that one verse, what jumps out at you about that verse? Egypt, Egyptian. Hagar was from Egypt. So it's very likely, remember when they came out of Ur of the Chaldees, where God had called them out of, and they spent some time before going into Egypt, there was a famine that Abram said, well, I got to be able to go get some food for my family. Let's go down into Egypt. And they went down, and remember, he lied about Sarai being his wife and said, oh, she's my sister, because he didn't want to get killed. And Pharaoh decided that she was so beautiful that he wanted her as his wife, and so he took her into his harem. Well, God caused plagues to come on Egypt at that time and drew to his attention, hey, this isn't Abram's sister, it's his wife. And he sent them out, and we looked at that as a time of blatant disobedience on the part of Abram. God didn't say go into Egypt. God may have been saying to him, go out of Ur of the Chaldees, come into this land. Yes, there's going to be a famine, but there's something that I'm going to work through you in this famine. And Abram completely blew that off and went in to satisfy his flesh by going into Egypt. And it caused a lot of trouble. I didn't even do that one on purpose. It caused a lot
of trouble. It caused his nephew Lot to be wrapped up into a very dangerous lifestyle that he was later taken as captive. We saw that last week or so. But it also, he brought out with him some things. Now, Abraham, he leaves Egypt, but with him come certain things. One of them is Hagar, a maidservant that was given to them while they were in Egypt. And so Abram's thinking, okay, we're done with that. We're done with Egypt. I went off. We're done with that. But there are still some lingering consequences, aren't there? Some lingering consequence of disobedience that is coming along now with Abram and his family, and it is Hagar. Now, I'm not saying that Hagar is a horrible person, but she is coming out of Egypt. She is a part of a time spent in disobedience. And so it says that she has this maidservant, Hagar. And so Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." So here's the thing. Sarai has been along with Abram this whole time, and she's heard God say to Abram, "I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky, more than you can count." And Abram has said at some point, last week we saw that Abram says, "Okay, but is it through Eliezer, my servant? Because I don't have any children from my own flesh and blood. So is it through Eliezer?" And God says, "No, it's not going to be Eliezer. It'll be someone from your own body, Abram." But imagine Sarah, and she's there, and she's hearing this, and she's still not able to conceive. So now, out of desperation, she starts saying, "Okay, all right, I've heard the promise. It's going to be through Abram. Not one of his servants, but through Abram. But is it going to be through me too?" And so she says, "I'm not able to give Abram children. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my maid and I'm going to give her to Abram so that then he can be with her and maybe they'll have a baby." Now to us, that seems pretty weird. I don't think that we would do that necessarily. But at the time, in Ur of the Chaldees, especially where they had first started, that was common. If a wife was not able to give her husband children, she could take a maidservant and have her go to her husband, and then any child that was born would legally be her child, not the woman who had the baby's child. And so that was legal, and nobody would look at that and say that she had done anything wrong. But that was not what God had planned. See, there's an important concept here. First of all, Sarai looks at that and she says, "Okay, I know what God's promise is. I know what he's told Abram. It's not happening. It's been, 10 years since they've been out in from Ur of the Chaldees." We'll say that in a couple minutes. It's not happening. Maybe we're supposed to do something. You know what? I got an idea. This is how we can make this happen. I see God's promise. Now what can I do? I can make this promise happen. How can I help God do what it is that he set out to do? And it seems kind of silly to even say it that way. How can I help the person who spoke all creation into being? How can I help him accomplish his goal? Here's my plan. God, I got an idea. Here's what we'll do. I'll take a practice that I'm familiar with from my old life before I was called out and incorporate that into achieving your plan. Holy smokes. When I say it like that, it sounds a lot more familiar. How do I take what God has promised in my life and make it happen using a technique or some plan that I knew worked before I was called out of a world of disobedience? Is that ever going to be good? Is that ever going to be something that God is going to say, "Great idea. Great idea"? But that's where Sarah is. Sarai is there and she's saying, "Okay, you know what? This worked there. Of course it will work here." You know, this wasn't illegal. It wasn't even looked down on. But was it good? Are there things now that are legal and even acceptable that aren't good? Here's an easy one. Pornography. Not illegal. Not even looked down on in a lot of circles. But is it good? It's not even close to good. It's horrible. Horrible. There is a list of things that I could give you that are legal and even celebrated, but God would say are not good. Just because the world, just because the culture you're in says, this is good, doesn't mean that it is good. Be careful. Be careful when you're trying to employ tactics and things from your old life to try and accomplish the things that God now has for you to accomplish. Do you know why we do that? I know why I do it. Because I'm impatient. I'm like, come on, let's go. We're ready. I said, can't wait 10 years. Who can wait 10 years? Who even remember? Does anybody have a project in their garage that they started 10 years ago that isn't finished? Maybe, I know. If you do, don't say anything. Just think back to 10 years from today. What was going on in your life 10 years ago? It feels like a really long time, and yet here is Abram and Sarai, and they're waiting for this promise to come to fruition. And it's an amazing promise because it involves children, and they have none. And they're just waiting and waiting, and finally she just can't take it anymore, and she says, look, I'm just going to make this happen. I'm going to make this happen. Has there ever been any time in your life where you've just made something happen where you feel like, maybe I should wait on God, but you know what? This is a good opportunity. I'm just going to go. Hasn't worked out well for me. That's where Sarai is. And she says, here, Abram, take Hagar. Go in and be with her. And it says that maybe, it says here, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. That's what the New King James says. And actually, in Hebrew, it's a little bit different. It says that perhaps I will be built up by her, which is interesting to me because what not only is she saying, I'm going to take an idea, a tactic, a thing that worked in the pagan world that I'm from and apply it to God's plan, but I'm also putting in my identity into this person and what that person is able to accomplish for me. She says, through Hagar, maybe I will be built up. So rather than say, as we sang, you're a good father, that's who you are, and I'm loved by you, that's who I am. My identity and who I am comes through God, not through anybody in here. I'm not identified by any of you, nor are you identified by any of me. I'm not who you say I am, and you are not who I say you are. You are who you are because you are loved by God. But Hagar says, maybe I could be established through this person, this woman, who may come in and accomplish something that I've been unable to. In fact, I've been restrained by God from accomplishing. You know, we live in a culture that really does look and say, well, I am my kid's dad. I'm a husband. I'm a pastor. I'm a whatever it is y'all do. And that defines you by what you do or the people around you, and that identifies you. And that's what Hagar, that's what Sarai is saying, is that maybe I could be identified, maybe I could finally be considered a mother because of the work of these two people, rather than to hold on to the promise that God has said, you will be a mother. But I have something incredible planned for that. And it says, and Abram heeded the voice of his wife. So his wife says, honey, why don't you take my younger Egyptian handmaid and go in with her, and maybe we could have a baby that way. And Abram goes, let me think about it. All right. That's what you want. I mean, if that's what you want. Okay. And so Abram goes in to Hagar, and it says that he heeded the voice of Sarai, which is really interesting because actually what that word means is it says that he obeyed the voice of his wife. Well, he really has an on-off switch with that obey, doesn't he? Because, you know, when God says, come out of Ur of the Chaldees, he comes out and he obeys. But God says, but don't bring any of your family. And click, he flips that switch over and brings out his father and he brings out Lot and he doesn't obey. Then God says, I want you to stay with me here in this area. So he clicks that, okay. But then a famine comes in, he switches that obey switch off again and goes into Egypt. He's got a real on-off switch with this obey. See, here, Sarai comes to him, and all of a sudden she says, oh, I want you to do something very pagan to help accomplish the goal that God has set for us. And he says, well, okay, well, I'm gonna go ahead and do that. I'm going to obey. I'm just obeying. And so in he goes. And it says in verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So Abram says, okay, that sounds like a pretty good plan. He's in that same spot, by the way, as Sarai. He's also been promised by God that you're going to have at least a child, and from that child will come all these other children. And yet he hasn't seen it happen. And so he's thinking, maybe you're right. Maybe this is the way. This old practice that we used to know, maybe this is the way. And he goes ahead and he goes into Hagar, and it says that Sarah brought Hagar in to be his wife, which is an interesting way of saying he sent her in to do her wifely duty. Right? And then it says, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So we see again, a reminder that they had been there for 10 years. 10 years they've been waiting on this promise to come true from God. 10 years seems like a lot to me. From where I stand, 10 years seems like a long time. But from where God stands, it's like that. 10 years to God is nothing. 10 years is a blip to God. And so sometimes I think, you know, I constantly live from the perspective of my own self. And if it, you know, this is me right here. And if it falls into my realm, I'm aware. But outside of my realm, from a different perspective, I'm not quite so aware. I'm certainly almost never looking at things from God's perspective until I ask him to do that for me. And there has been a time or two when I have said, God, just let me see people with the eyes that you see people. Just give me that glimpse. Lord, help me to love somebody with the same heart that you love people with. But let me caution you, if you do that, he will do it and it will knock you over. I am not lying. And I spent an afternoon one time walking through the streets of Manhattan, and I had said, God, just give me the ears that you hear people with. And did you ever see that movie, God Almighty, with Jim Carrey, thank you, where God lets him be God, and he hears everybody's prayers coming in like crazy, and it's just voice after voice. I'm telling you that I had asked God to give me the ears that God hears with, and I was walking on the street, and as people were coming by, I was hearing one struggle after another, and I started to shake because I was like, I can't handle this. God, how do you handle this? And God says, you just got one street. But it was amazing at the same time because all of a sudden, I wasn't even thinking about myself. I wasn't even worried about where I was going or getting there on time. All of a sudden, I was seeing people the way that God sees people, and I was blown away by that. It was a completely different perspective. And when you see things through God's perspective, your life is changed. 10 years was nothing from God's perspective. Verse 4 says, so he, Abram, went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And so, success. She went in, she was with Abram, and it says that she conceived. And when she had realized that she conceived, she came out, and she no longer looked at Sarai in the same way. Now all of a sudden, Hagar felt very empowered because she could do something that her mistress couldn't do with her husband. All of a sudden, and you know, sometimes I tend to get hard on Hagar and think, oh, what a terrible attitude. She, you know, she now was looking at contempt. But my wife reminded me that she goes, you know what? She was seen for the very first time. You know, she was probably someone who was passed around. She was a piece of property, and she was passed from one person to the next, and she was handed over to this family as they were leaving Egypt. And now, all of a sudden, she feels as though she has value. And she is being seen, not necessarily in a great way, and we'll see in a minute, but she's being seen. And all of a sudden, she starts to feel like she's worth something. I know it's easy for us to sometimes feel like we're not much, or like nobody even knows that we're alive, or nobody would even care if we weren't here. But what we're going to see in a few minutes is that somebody incredible comes and sees Hagar in a very low point in her life. But I don't blame her anymore for feeling like she was something, like she had value. Because I don't believe that she's ever been seen before. And now all of a sudden, she's looked at as she was able to accomplish something that Sarai wasn't. And then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid unto you into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So, guys, lesson here. Sarai came to Abram and said, "I've got a great idea. Here, take my maidservant and go and be with her, and maybe we'll have a baby that way." And that's exactly what he's like, okay. And then they go, and that's what they do. And she gets pregnant, and she's like, "What did you do? How could you do this to me?" Because Sarah is in a very strange place. But she's feeling really down. She's feeling like, maybe I need to do something. I've got a plan. Here's the plan. Deep down, you know that she's thinking she probably did not like that plan. She probably was thinking, "I don't want to send this young woman in to be with my husband, but I think that probably will help me later." And then what happens is, or maybe she didn't think it would work. Maybe she thought Abram was the problem. What did she just discover? Just right there. Abram wasn't the problem. All of a sudden, it is confirmed to Sarai in that moment, you are the one who couldn't conceive, not Abram. And she is knocked over by this. And all of a sudden, she starts to get very nasty. And she looks at Abram and she says, "This is your fault." You know, when we stop trusting in what God has told us, we can easily slide over into the blame game. Blaming those around us, even blaming God. "This isn't what I expected. This isn't the life that I thought I would have. How could you do this?" Oh, that's not a great place to be, but that's where Sarai is right now. And she says, "You did this. This is your fault. May God judge you." In fact, she says, "God judge between me and you." And what she's saying is, you know what? God knows. God knows that you're at fault. And Abram's like, what does he say, actually? He goes, "You know what?" He goes, "She's your maid. Do whatever you want." Because he really drops the ball a couple of times here. As the spiritual leader of his family, she's like, "Hey, why don't you go on in and have sex with a maid?" And he's like, "All right, let's go on in and do that, because you're probably right about that." And then he has an opportunity to stand up and say, "You know what? Come here. Come here." And instead of building Sarai up and saying, "I love you and God loves you, and this is, you know, don't worry," and building her up as her husband, he throws Hagar under the bus. He says, "Do whatever it is you want. She's your maid." And so it says that, indeed, your maid, he says in verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And so in Hebrew, it says that Sarai humiliated Hagar. She humiliated her so badly that Hagar thought her only option was to run away. That was it. And so she takes off. And it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. Do you know that is the first time in this chapter that God is actually referenced? How much has happened? They made a decision on how to have a baby based on what they thought God's plan was, but based on their own strength and abilities. It happened. She got pregnant. There was a big fight. Hagar treated her bad. Sarai treated her bad. Hagar ran away. Finally, we see some mention of God involved in this transaction. Look how long that took. Look where it is. It's way at the bottom of somebody's rope, isn't it? Sadly, that's all too common. You find yourself in a situation, and what do? I can fix this. I know how to do this. I've been here before. I've tried this and it worked. I can fix until you get to the very bottom of your rope. And that's where God comes into play, isn't it? At the very end of your rope. That's where we're at. I'm often reminded, before I get into a situation where I'm at the end of my rope, why not in the middle of your rope somewhere? Try that. You just go start, call out to God in the middle of your rope. Now, the problem is we don't know where the bottom of our rope is sometimes until we get there. And there's no more rope. And then we're like, uh-oh, God. It says that Hagar, she runs away, and it says, the angel of the Lord found her in a spring in the wilderness. You know what? This is really a neat thing. This reference to the angel of the Lord, it's different than other places. See, in other places in the Bible, it says an angel of the Lord, a messenger. That's what angel means. A messenger of God came and spoke to Mary. An angel came and spoke to Zacharias. An angel, it would say. This says the angel of the Lord. Many people believe, and I think I'm one of them, believe that this is Jesus. Before Jesus came as a man. Because it's saying the messenger of the Lord came and he found Hagar at a spring or a well out in the wilderness. Now, did you see where she was going? It says that it was in a spring on the way to Shur. But you know where she was going? She's going back to Egypt. See, she was fleeing from Sarai, and she was going back to Egypt. I feel like that is an all too common theme for many people. When we get into a situation where we are running away, and our instinct is, I'm going to go back to what seems familiar, what seems comfortable. You know, I used to do this. I used to go here. When I got really mad or really depressed, you know, I'm just going to go and have a drink. And you go back to that bar, and you end up sitting there, and boy, oh boy, after a couple of hours, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're deciding. And you're going back to Egypt, and you're on your way. And that's where Hagar is finding herself in a place that's very difficult, and she is headed back to Egypt. But thankfully for her, she's intercepted by the angel of the Lord who comes and speaks to her. And he asks her two really important questions. Where are you coming from, and where are you going? Two incredible questions. The angel of the Lord comes and says to Hagar, he says, where are you coming from, Hagar, and where are you going? In fact, in Hebrew it says, where wilt thou go? Or where would you like to go, is what he says. Where are you coming from, and where would you like to go? The reason that's so important is because I believe that Jesus asks that of every single one of us at some point in our life. And every one of us has to answer that those two questions. We have to recognize, where are we coming from and where is it that we want to go? We all have to answer that. God came to me and asked me that same question. He said, where are you coming from? Where do you want to go? And I said, this is where I'm coming from. I don't know where I'm going. I don't think it's a very good place. And he said, but I know where you can go. And I know how you can get there. And all you have to do is say, I'm not going this way anymore, and turn and go right towards him and say, I want you. I want you now. Hagar recognized this. She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord, in verse 9, said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. That means there'll be a lot of them, just like he said to Abram, actually. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Do you know what the name Ishmael means? God hears. Look at the next verse. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. So the angel of the Lord, he comes to Hagar, and he says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to be blessed. And that son, you're going to call his name Ishmael because God has heard you call out in your affliction. I think it's so cool that this says that the angel of the Lord found Hagar. She wasn't looking for him, but he found her. There used to be this, a long time ago, gosh, we used to say, have you found what you're looking for? Have you found Jesus? Remember in Forrest Gump? Have you found Jesus? I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. Well, that's the thing. Really, we don't find Jesus. He finds us, and we respond. The angel of the Lord found Hagar, and she recognized him as something other than just a person, a teacher, a good person. She recognized him because she calls him God. It says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. She said, you are the God who sees. And she recognized him as being someone awesome, someone almighty and all-powerful. For she said, have I also been seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, or the place where the God who sees me saw me. So she names that well. But she looks at God. She sees this angel of the Lord come to her, and he says, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Ishmael because God has heard you. Now go back. He tells her to go back and humble herself before her mistress. In fact, what he does is he reminds her of who she is. She says, Hagar, Sarai's maidservant, where are you going? He says, go back and humble yourself. Put yourself under their authority, but go back and you're going to be blessed. And then verse 15 says, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So she goes back, but she doesn't go back the same. She has a life-altering encounter with the angel of the Lord, and it changes her. How do I know? Well, because number one, she actually does go back. She does exactly what the angel of the Lord said to her, and she humbles herself, and she goes back. But not only that, she goes back with a story, and she says to Abram, obviously, I had an encounter with someone who changed my life. I had an encounter with God because he saw me, and he heard me. and he changed my life, and he told me that I was going to have a son and that I should name him Ishmael. How do I know that she told that to Abram? Because when that child was born, it says that Abram called his name Ishmael. She came back changed. Her life was altered because of an encounter with the angel of the Lord, whom I believe was Jesus. Her life was changed because she encountered Jesus. And she came back and she couldn't help but tell, and tell it in such a convincing way that Abram was then convinced that it was true and that it happened, so much so that he named that child Ishmael, just as she said God had commanded her to do. I love that. A changed life because of an encounter with Jesus. So changed that she had to share it, and share it so effectively that the people who she shared it with couldn't help but believe it. You want to know how to share your faith? That's it. There's your pattern. Share with somebody how your encounter with Jesus changed your life, and they will see his presence of the Spirit in you and see what happens. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful. What an amazing book. How rich, how deep it is. The things, Lord, that you're sharing with us, you're blowing my mind. Thank you so much. Lord, forgive me for ever thinking that the Old Testament wasn't necessary because of the New Testament. Lord, we need them both. You're throughout the entire book. I thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. Lord, I thank you for not flooding this place with rain, Lord, but flooding it with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, as we go out this week, we would remember what we talked about this morning, Lord, that we would remember that you have promised us many things. Lord, I pray that we would all be diligent and go in and look for the promises of God to each one of us, so that we might not be afraid or content with a small piece of it, Lord, but that we would embrace everything that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one last song here, gang, but don't run away right after. We got a special little thing, and I swear it's not another wedding.